Good morning, everyone. Merry Christmas. Christmas Eve, which is an exciting day, means we get to have church twice. We're coming back tonight at 6:30 for another service, a different service, which I encourage you to come be a part of if you can make it. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 2, and I think it will bless you. But this morning, we're going to turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Pretty much a classic Christmas passage this morning, but not really a classic Christmas sermon. We're going to talk about worship today. So open to Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. And if you're familiar with your Bible, you'll know this to be Mary's song of praise as she finds out that she is pregnant. Then rushes to Elizabeth's house. I'll catch you up on that in a minute. Don't want to get too far ahead of myself. But let's pray, and then we'll read those verses, and then we'll talk about them here this morning, okay? Father God, thank you so much for the opportunity to study your word. And God, as we come to this amazing text before us, and we look at the importance of worship, we're using the Christmas story to talk about it, but God, this is our responsibility every day of our lives. You saved us to worship you. You made people to be worshipers of something. And so, God, may we as redeemed boldly worship you. God, help us to be so reliant upon worship of you that it's just the normal for us. We want to be a church that lifts up praise to a God who is worthy constantly. So I thank you so much for this text, what we can learn about worship today. Pray that you'd be honored and glorified. It's your name that I pray. Amen. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 46, it says this. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." That is an amazing passage, and we'll see how much of it we can pick apart, but I'll give you an outline of that today as we study. But before we get there, I'll ask you this question, and I think this is a good question to ask ourselves, especially every year at this time. But if all of us could watch your family's Christmas, what would we conclude that it's about? If we were able to peer in on how you do things, right, tomorrow morning or even through the whole season, I mean, is it about gifts? Is it about family, just being together? Joy, food, consumerism, goodwill toward men? What is the season about? Now, listen, there's no doubt in my mind that most of us in this room could give the correct answer to what Christmas is. I know that you know it's more than giving presents. I hope that you know that it's about the incarnation of God. It's God becoming a man for the purpose of saving his people. But I fear that many of us go the entire Christmas season without focusing on the proper response to it. You may know what Christmas is. You may know the facts. But do you respond to it correctly? The proper attitude for us to have towards Christmas is the proper attitude for us to have every day as believers. And that's an attitude of worship. The only proper response to Christmas is worship. For how amazing God is, for what God has done, for the salvation that Jesus came to bring to his people. In fact, there weren't a lot of people present at the birth of Christ. I wrote about that in your news sheet today, if you read that little article. But the ones that were there, the people that were present at the birth of Christ, what were they doing? They were worshiping. Let's quickly go to your Bible and let's look at the Christmas story. Let's look at the responses from the different people that you find throughout these texts in your Bible. And first we'll start with a woman named Elizabeth. An old woman, right? And Elizabeth is in Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 45. It says, "Now Mary rose in those days and she went into the hill country with haste to the city of Judah, and she entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb.'" She's blessing the fruit of the womb of Mary. Blessed is this child that is within you. She is lifting up worship because of the Christmas story. Zechariah, the same thing. Jump ahead to verses 68 through 75. Look at what he says. "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." See what he's doing? He's worshiping. "Blessed is God who sent the Savior and has come to save his people, and I will worship as a result." Think about the angels in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, but behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men.'" They are worshiping. God sent the Savior, and then they respond with worship. What about the shepherds, the ones they pronounced that to? Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 20. It says, "Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard." They're worshiping God because of the Christmas story. There's Simeon in Luke chapter 2, verse 28. He worships. There's Anna in Luke chapter 2, verse 38. She worships. If you go to Matthew's account of the story, Matthew adds in the wise men in Matthew chapter 2. Verses 1 and 2, and they come and they say, "Where is he who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star and we have come to" what? "Worship him." We've come to worship him. Even Herod, wicked, evil Herod, who does not know God, knows what the proper response to Christmas is supposed to be. Listen to Matthew chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. It says, "Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him.'" Herod had no intention of worshiping him, but he knew that was the right response. That is the only correct response to Christmas. And far too often, I think we as people are like those chief priests and those scribes that Herod called to himself to figure out where the star was or where this baby was to be born at, right? Because think about them in the story. They knew what the book said. Herod calls them in and they say, well, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. But did they go to Bethlehem to worship? No. See, they knew the right answer. They knew what the book said. They could tell you, this is what Christmas is. But they didn't respond the way the people in the Christmas story responded, or the way we're supposed to respond to the Christmas story. They didn't go and worship. Now, we left out one really important character to the Christmas story, and that would be Jesus' mother, Mary. And her response is the verses that we read this morning, the response of worship. Mary worships because of the baby that's in her womb, and this is what we're going to learn from today. This is an amazing story. Let me recap it for you, getting you up to this point. The angel, Gabriel, this is chapter 1, verse 26, tells Mary, the virgin, that she is with child. And Mary has a very appropriate response to that. She says, how can this be? That's not possible. Let's rephrase. That's not humanly possible. And then the angel says, this is chapter 1, verse 35. The angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the child's conception will be divine. Yeah, this isn't humanly possible. This is of God. Mary, God is making you the mother of the Savior of the world. Now, to add some confidence in confirming this for Mary, the angel tells her that her relative, Elizabeth, is also pregnant. This is amazing because Elizabeth is old and she's barren. She's never been able to have any children. And so miracles taking place here. We have an old, barren woman who is pregnant, and we have a young virgin girl who is pregnant. That's God stuff. So Mary rushes to the city of Judah to see Elizabeth. This is chapter 1, verse 39. And as she gets near Elizabeth, the baby in Elizabeth's womb, that would be John the Baptist, gives her a big old kick right in the womb, right? So the Bible says that he leapt for joy within her. And all of this confirms to Mary that God's promised plan was happening. And Mary is so moved by the work of God that she worships. That's what these verses are. And I love this because Mary is no dummy. Mary would have known her Old Testament. She would have had the writings of the Old Testament, and she would have studied them. She's a Jew, and she has the blood of David within her body, right? I mean, she was a student, I'm sure, of these things. And so Mary would have known that there was a promised seed of a woman that would triumph over the serpent's head. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3:15, where God comes and he says, the woman's seed will come and crush the head of the serpent's seed. And now all of a sudden here we are with a woman who's a virgin and she's pregnant. And I think Mary is overwhelmed with God's plan that's happening. This is, here, look, I thought about taking you on a trip through the Bible today and tracing the promises of the seed. So in Genesis 3:15, God promises the seed of the woman, and then he promises the seed to Abraham. And you can track this through your Bible, and you can lead up to this point where Mary gets pregnant, and then she outbursts in worship because of God's plan coming forth. But we're not going to do that. We're going to actually look at the text that God has given us here in Matthew chapter 1. Mary knows this promise of the seed, and now she, a young virgin girl, will give birth to God in the flesh, and she's just overwhelmed with amazement at God's plan. That should be our response to every day as believers. Overwhelmed with God's amazing plan. Mary also, as a student of the Bible, would have known the story of Hannah. You guys remember the story of Hannah in the Bible? She gives birth to the great prophet Samuel. Well, Hannah was also an old, barren woman. And she prayed for a child for a long time. She even promised to have that child live at the temple and be for God if God would bless her with a child. And so when she does have a son, who is the great prophet Samuel, Hannah ends up bursting out in a prayer of worship as God has blessed her and what, with what God has done. And you can find that in your Bibles in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. This would be Hannah's prayer of worship. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I'm not going to read all of that to you today, but I just want to show you quickly that there are many similarities between Mary's worship and Hannah's worship. Two amazing women who miraculously have gotten pregnant, and then they both respond in worship, and their worship has some similarities to it. Let me just show you some of those. In Luke chapter 1, verse 46, Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. I rejoice in His salvation." In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1, Hannah says, "I exalt in the Lord. My heart rejoices in Him, in His salvation." Back in Luke chapter 1, verse 49, you have Mary saying, "For He who is mighty has done great things for me." Holy. Mary is worshiping the holy God. Look what she says at the end of 49. "Holy is His name." Look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2. "No one is holy like the Lord." Mary says, "He's done great things for me and He's holy." Hannah says, "He's done great things for me and He's holy." Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 52. It says, "He has put down the mighty from their thrones and He has exalted the lowly." 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumble are girded with strength." God puts down the mighty and exalts the humble or the lowly. They're both worshiping over those things. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 53. She says, "He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty." In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 5, she says, "Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger." You see how we're reading these two prayers, or these two outbursts of worship, and they're saying very similar things? I don't believe that Mary is trying to quote Hannah here as she expresses her thankfulness to God and she worships Almighty God. But it does come out the same way. Her expression of worship comes out the same way as Hannah's. And I love this thought. Perhaps, maybe, Mary is so filled with Scripture. Maybe she is such a student of God's Word, and her brain and her heart is so filled with what it says that when she goes to worship, it's worded very similar to words that are in Scripture because that's what's inside of her. I like that thought. I think we should be a church like that. I think we should be people that are so filled with Scripture that when we open our mouths and when our heart overflows and rejoices, that what comes out is Scripture. I think that would be good. But what we can know for sure is that with both of these women being so overwhelmed with who God is and what God is doing that they worship, and their worship being so similar, it gives us a pattern to learn worship from. This is a lesson on worship. How do we worship? So let's go to Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55, and let's see what we can learn about worship this morning. Now, there's really only three main pieces to this song of worship that Mary gives us. The first one, and I'm going to tell you what they are, and then I'm going to ignore them for the whole sermon, and I'm going to make one comment on them at the end, okay? The first one is this, Mary's overflowing heart. That's verses 46 and 47. So really, like, this would be an outline for you on worship. Your heart needs to overflow with praise for God. Number two is what God does for the worshiper individually. That's verses 48 and 49. What God does for the worshiper individually, verses 48 and 49. And then number three, what God does / who God is in general, verses 50 through 55. And that'll be where you spend most of your time in worship. What God is / what God does, who God is just in general, is how we praise God and lift up glory to his name, because he is worthy of that. So before we take we make a few quick comments on that outline, let's take some observations from the text that show us how to worship. We're in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 46. And the first observation that we see is this: worship is inward. Verses 46 and 47. Is where I'm pulling that from. Look at it. It says, Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." The soul or the spirit, those are inward. That's part of your inner being. I can't see your soul. I can see your face. I can see your hands. I can see the way you're acting outward, but I can't see your soul or your spirit inwardly. And the first thing that we need to notice and we need to grasp from this is that worship is inward. True worship happens inside an individual, not what is seen outside of an individual. I think this is a very important point for us to understand. And don't get me wrong. Worship, inward, that's where it is, can lead to outwardly acting upon one's inward worship. That can happen. So as one is inwardly worshiping, they could raise their hands as they worship. They could close their eyes as they worship. They could take the Lord's Supper as they worship. That would be an outward act. But could somebody take the Lord's Supper without worshiping at all? Yes. Worship is inward. So inside of you is welling up at what God is. Who God is. What God has done. And sometimes that inward worship results in outward acts, but it always has to be taking place inwardly for it to be worship. So let's be careful. I've had conversations with people that say things like, "Nobody in this church ever worships." Well, wait a minute. Just because they're not raising their hands or swaying back and forth doesn't mean they're not worshiping. Now, maybe it would be good if sometimes our inward worship welled up and was seen outward in the raising of a hand or the closing of an eye. You're allowed to do those things. But like I said, I think the Lord's Supper is a really good place for us to focus. That's a good example. That is worship. That's what you're doing. You're remembering and worshiping God. So that outward act of worship needs to be an inward reality of celebrating who God is and what God has done. Isaiah chapter 1 gives us a really good example of this. You can do all the right things on the outside and not be worshiping at all on the inside. Listen to Isaiah 1, verses 11 through 15. It says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifice to me, says the Lord." So see, to what purpose are all these sacrifices you're offering to me? That's what God says. And then he says, "I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hands to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the callings of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the secret meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my ears from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." Then he says, "Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doing from before my eyes. Cease to do evil." And so really, if you study that out, what God is saying there is, I am sick and tired of your worship that is outward. You do the ceremonies, you slaughter the animals, you celebrate the celebrations that I've told you to celebrate, but inwardly it means nothing to you. And God says, I detest it. I hate it. I'll close my ears to it. I want nothing to do with it. Outward worship that is not inward is not worship at all. Mary here in Luke chapter 1 says, "My soul, inwardly, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." And Mary's emphasis is that her whole inward being magnifies the Lord. She has become overwhelmed with the fact that God's plan of salvation is here. It's in her womb. And she's amazed at who God is and what God does, that her whole inner being magnifies the Lord. In John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, Jesus has a conversation with a Samaritan woman at the well. And in these two verses, he tells that woman that God is looking for true worshipers who worship the Father in what? In spirit, what's that? Inward and truth. So it's one's inner being responds to the truth of who God is, and that's where real worship happens. So real worship happens inside of an individual. True worship is the soul and spirit overwhelmed by the truth of who God is and what God's done and what God does do. And so here, the truth of God the Savior coming has caused Mary's spirit to rejoice, and we get true worship. Number two, worship is regular. It's not a temporary thing. It's not a one-time thing. It's not something you do and then never do again. It's a regular thing. You say, Jake, where are you getting that one from? Verse 46. Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord. That's a verb. I'll give you a little study here real quickly. The word magnifies is a verb, and it's written in a present participle. That means it's continual. That means it doesn't say, my soul magnifies the Lord right now, this one time, and then I'm done. The present participle of the word would be read like this. My soul keeps on continually magnifying the Lord. Because of who God is and what God has done, my soul keeps on continually worshiping, keeps on continually magnifying the Lord. So we are after, listen, worship is regular. It's the normal way of life for those that God has saved. We'll talk about that in a minute. So we are after a lifestyle of continual worship to God. This is what we want here at North Street. We want to be a church that keeps on continuing to worship God through everything. When life is hard, worship. When life is good, worship. When life is sad, worship. And when life is easy, worship. Be continually overwhelmed with God's goodness and worship. Think of the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. Whether by life or by death, Christ will be magnified in my body. We need that attitude. Whether life's going good, I'll magnify the Lord. Whether life's going bad, I'll magnify the Lord. If I get all the things that I'm asking for and I want, I'll magnify the Lord. If I get none of them and He takes it all away, blessed be the name of the Lord. I'll magnify Him. This is the life of a true believer, one that worships regularly. It's the way we live. Like Mary. If we are completely lost in the wonder of who God is, no matter what we're going through, we're going to worship. I mean, you ever think about Mary's situation here? I'm sure you have. She's a young virgin girl who's pregnant. No. You don't understand. God did it. Yeah, most people are going to believe that story. Right? She's not thinking about herself at all. She's not thinking here about how people are not going to believe her. She's not thinking about how people probably will disown her. She's not thinking about how hard it's going to be. She's thinking about how amazing God is for sending the promised Savior. She worships. That should be us. Every day, no matter what's happening, because that's our God. That leads me to point number three. Number three, worship belongs to God alone by those saved by God alone. Understand that point. Let me say it again. Worship belongs to God alone by those that are saved by God alone. Look at what she says in 46 and 47. She says, my soul magnifies who? The Lord. Her worship is directed at the Lord. And then verse 47, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. That's where both of those points come from. So worship belongs to God alone. As she worships the Lord, as she worships God, and we're to worship no one else. The Bible is so clear on that. It's our maker, our creator, God, who deserves all of the worship and will share it with nobody. The Bible's clear as you study it. But why is that possible? Why can we do that? There's a really important fact that makes us want to worship that God. My Savior. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. That's one of the most important things It might be the most important fact to your worship if you study it. If God is good, and He is, but not a Savior, what am I worshiping Him for? If God is holy, and He is, but not a Savior, what am I worshiping Him for? It's He's perfect, and He's holy, and He's just, and His character, He's also a Savior. And so the fact that He saves us, like those of us that are saved by Him, need to be overwhelmed with the fact that He has saved us. And so we worship Him and nothing else. That's the lifestyle of a believer. True worship requires us to know God, because it flows from who God is and what He is doing. You got to understand that point. Listen, you don't get to make up who God is. You don't get to decide who God is, or what God should be, or how God should act. You also don't get to pick and choose the parts of God that you like. I like the love and the grace of God, and I like the thought of God as a Savior, but man, I don't really like the justice or the judgment focus of God. And that's how many churches do things. They ignore those aspects of God, and they focus on the qualities or the pieces that they like of God. And that's not what we're called to do. We're called to know God for who He is. And as we know who He is, then we can worship Him for who He is. Because, yeah, He is good and loving and just and a judge. And He will pour His wrath out on mankind and on sin. But He saved us. He saved His people. Think about that woman at the well again. John chapter 4. Look at what it says in verse 22. Jesus says this to the woman at the well. She says, "You worship what you do not know." She's saying, who's right? The way the Samaritans worship? The way the Jews worship? And Jesus says, "You worship what you do not know." We, talking about the Jews now, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. If you don't know Him, you can't properly worship Him. If you do know Him, then you know it is He who saved you. Let me make that statement again, because this should cause worship in your heart if you're a true believer. If you don't know Him, you can't properly worship Him. But if you do know Him, you know that it is He who allowed you to know Him. Reworded it a little bit to sound better. You're worshiping because God saved you. If you're saved, you know it's God that saved you. And in that, you worship. This is the major reason for Mary's worship right here. She worships in God, her Savior. She is excited for a Savior. She is amazed that God is sending the one that saves. Which brings up an important point, by the way. As she rejoices in God, my Savior, that's personal. You see that? Mary. This is the mother of Jesus, Mary, who is saying, "I rejoice in God, my Savior." That means this: Mary knows that she needs God to save her from her sinful state. I'm emphasizing that because the Catholic Church would tell you that Mary was sinless. Was she? Not according to Mary. Mary certainly didn't believe that about herself. She believes herself to need a Savior. So Mary is not a sinless person. She knows that. She proclaims that. And listen, She worships because the Savior's being born. The one that can save her is here. If Mary was sinless, she could have saved herself along with everybody else. But she's not sinless. She needs a Savior just like the rest of us. And so her worship is driven by who God is and what God does as God is providing the Savior, including her own. Within her womb is the one that comes to seek and save the lost. And she praises God over it because she knows that she needs it. Which leads me to number four. Worship flows from a heart that is humble. Jump to verse 48 on this one. It says, "For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant." The word maidservant would be better translated as slave there. And as Mary says, he has regarded the lowly state of his slave. Mary is not filled with pride. Pride kills worship. But Mary doesn't have pride. She has no regard for herself here in this text. She thinks of herself as a slave to God. He has regarded the lowly state of his slave. That's what I am. I'm a slave to God. God can do whatever he wants in my body and through me. So Mary then is just amazed that God would choose her and that God would use her. She doesn't go in this song of worship and say, "Man, God sure made a good choice when he chose me to be the mother of Jesus." She says, She's amazed that he has regarded the humble state of her. She's just a slave. She's nothing to offer. She doesn't think of herself as worthy. She doesn't think of herself as special. She doesn't think of herself as the best choice. She doesn't think of herself as somebody that everybody should even know. She's, "Who am I? I'm a nobody." That is an important point in worship. When you start thinking you're worthy, you stop worshiping the God who gives. Here, let's say it like this. Mary's attitude here is, "Who am I to be made the mother of God the Savior?" And that overflows within her humble heart to true worship. Our attitude then should be, "Who am I to be made a child of God?" And that should overflow within our humble hearts to true worship, just like that of Mary's. I could do this all day because there's plenty of more of them throughout the text, but let's go back to that outline that I gave you at the beginning. Let's look at this text. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. And let's just make a few comments on the three points of what is true worship, or what can we learn from worship as we go down through this text. And number one was the overflowing heart, verses 46 and 47. Look what it says. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Her heart is overflowing. So worship begins with the inward reality of who God is and what God does. And then that overflows within us. And she can't help but proclaim the goodness of who God is. This is where pretty much all the insight that we've talked about so far fits. Worship is inward. Worship is regular. Worship belongs to God alone, by those that are saved by God. Worship is from a humble heart. This is all the inward reality of Mary. And then as she dwells on the fact that God, the Savior, has come, she can't help but not worship. Let your heart... Here's your proper response to Christmas. And for the Christian, it's the proper response to every single day. Let your heart rejoice and overflow at God's redemptive work. Do you wake up and feel overwhelmed at the fact that God saved you? Because that's where worship comes from. Do you wake up and thank God for His gracious saving power to make you one of His children? Because that's worship. Remember, here, this has been very beneficial in my own life, in my Christian walk. Remember that you don't deserve anything. Live there. Live in that place. Remember, worship flows from a humble heart. So stay in a place that says, I don't deserve anything. And the hardship that I've had to go through in my life at this point, I tell myself that over and over and over again. I don't deserve that anyways. Man, I want it so bad, but you know what? I don't deserve it. So if God doesn't give it, well, who am I to have it? I don't deserve it. He shouldn't bless me with it. And then when God does bless you with something, if you really mean that, if that's really your attitude, I don't deserve it anyways, you're overwhelmed with gratitude at who God is and what God does that you rejoice. And the ultimate of that is salvation. Who here deserves to be saved by God? Who here deserves to spend eternity with God? Who here deserves to be a child of God? No one. Is the answer. But yet Christmas is God coming to earth, becoming a man, taking on flesh and blood so that he can live a perfect sinless life and then go to Calvary and die in the place of all God's people, of which none deserved it. And so when you see that and when you realize that you don't deserve it, you rejoice at the fact that he gave it. Your heart overflows in worship. Number two, you marvel at what God does for you individually. This is your worship. This is verses 48 and 49. Look at how Mary is amazed at her own situation. She says, "For he, God, has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Mary is marveling at what God did for her personally. God has given me this amazing role. God took lowly Mary, a nobody, and gave her an amazing role. She got to have a relationship with Jesus Christ that nobody else got to experience. She got to carry him in her womb and give birth to him. Listen, I have a son, and I love my son. And I'd spend a lot of time pouring into my son. It's my favorite thing to do. I love playing with him and trying to teach him things and trying to encourage him. He's only two, right? He's little, man. He's got a lot to learn. But it's funny. My son does not like to snuggle up next to me and cozy in and get all comfy. He wants me to throw him across the room into a pile of blankets. He wants me to chase him around and tickle him until he's, you know, there's tears running down his face. He wants me to do all those things. But he has, like, no interest in snuggling up next to me. Or he's never one time tried to take a nap with me. But he'll do that to his mom all day, every day. They got this special connection there. And Mary had this unique role with God the Savior. She got to carry him in her womb. She had a relationship. She got to teach God how to eat. Did you ever think through that? Mary has one of the most unique roles in the whole Bible. It's an amazing thing if you think about it. And so she's worshiping at what God did for her individually. And what is that? The ultimate of that is God chose her. God saved her. God blessed her. That's what God did in her life. And that's what God did in your life if you're a Christian. God chose you and God saved you and God blessed you. And you have to worship. It flows from a heart that's amazed at the things that God has done for you. That God has saved you. That God has blessed you. And God does bless us, right? And then the longer you're a Christian, the more sensitive you become to those things. And you're like, man, I didn't deserve a son, but God gave me one. He's blessed me with it. And so you rejoice over it. And man, I didn't deserve to wake up today and have air in my lungs, but God's given it. He's blessed me with it. I didn't deserve to have the opportunity to present the gospel 3 times today, but God has blessed me with it. What a joy it is, right? And you start to rejoice over these things that God does in your own life. That's what real worship is. And then lastly, number 3, in our little outline of worship here, you marvel at what God does / who God is in general. That's verses 50 down through 55. Now notice, that's the biggest portion of this worship. And that's accurate. That should be where we spend most of our time worshiping. Just who God is in general. The things that God does because He's God. We worship over them. Look at what it says here as we read verse 50 down through 55. It says, "And His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." This is general worship. This is the focus on how He has mercy on those that fear Him, how He exalts the lowly, how He fills the hungry with good things. This is just who God is and what God does, and it causes us to worship Him. This right here is where we spend our time when we're singing together. I want you to understand that. This is what real worship looks like. Real worship. And you say, well, I like this worship song, and I like this worship song. From now on, let your worship song filter be filtered by this. When we sing, we should be declaring the marvelous reality of who God is and what God does. And so when we sing together in worship, this is where we'll spend most of our time. In this third aspect of marveling at what God does and who God is in general. So like one of the first things I do when I hear a new worship song is I focus on who's it talking about. Is it talking about what we do as people? We will worship you. We will lift you high. We will, yada, yada. I'm making this up, but yada, 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 right? Whatever it is. That's not worship. You're telling God what you're going to do. Worship is exalting God for who He is and what He's already done. And that's what Mary does here. And that's what we should do here. And notice that's the bulk of this. So that is a quick outline to what worship is by looking at Mary's song of worship as she overflows with the reality of the fact that God has come to save. And so this is what you need to do. Focus on who God is and what God has done. Allow your first and foremost, allow your heart to overflow with that reality. Then two, marvel at what God has done individually in your own life. Then three, spend the bulk of your time marveling at what God does and who God is in general. And that's the way we live as Christians. Mary was overwhelmed by the Christmas story that all of that came out as she worshiped. Let's do the same. Merry Christmas. Before I pray, I do want to welcome you to come back tonight at 6:30. We're going to do, it's a different service, okay? It's not this one, a totally different message, different songs, different things going on. But come back and hear that if you're able, and we'll glorify God. We will worship together again tonight if you come back. And if you don't come back, worship anyways, because God is worthy. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your love and your mercy, your grace, God, just for who you are. God, as we look at who you are and what you've done, I pray that the majority of that, our focus goes to the fact that you saved us. None of us deserve a relationship with you, but you have graciously given it. And God, that has to cause us to overflow with praise and worship to who you are. So may you be honored and glorified in and through us. Help that to be our response to Christmas. Thank you. Amen.